Okay, let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to praise you this morning. We just want to worship you for who you are and for all that we have in Christ, Lord. And just to think about, just in chapter 2 of Colossians, all of the things that we have in Christ and that we are perfectly complete in Him. And Lord, as we talk this morning about those things that sometimes we try to add to our salvation, those things that we try to say we have to do, and these traditions and laws that we place not just upon ourselves but upon one another, Lord, I pray that you would show us those things and that you would show us how we obey your commandments, Lord, and how we separate that from legalism and judgmentalism. And, Lord, we just want to be so careful to obey you. But, Lord, we want to also enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ. So, Lord, give us wisdom on how to do that. I pray as we study these last several verses in Colossians chapter 2 this morning that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, our guide, and lead us into all truth. We thank you so much for Jesus. And it is in his most precious name we pray. Amen. Well, as usual, we just want to review a little bit about what we talked about last week. And one of the big things we talked about last week was this word baptism. And we did a word study on baptism. And we talked about that. Is when Paul says in chapter 2 about baptism, we've been baptized with Christ. Is it talking about water baptism? I see someone shaking their head no, but if it's not talking about water baptism, what does it mean that we are buried with Christ in baptism? Do you remember what that word baptism means?
Submersion.
Yeah, it literally means into the water. But if it's not talking about our water baptism here, what does it mean that we're buried with Christ in baptism? I'm gonna have to start hiding the microphone because y'all get back. Yes, that word, Sherry, identified with him. Identification with Christ. That's what we're talking about here. That it's not just we're baptized, but we are identified with Christ. And when we're buried with him in baptism, we're buried with him. We're in identification. What does that mean to us literally and practically in our lives? Because it says, we're looking at verse 12 in chapter 2 of Colossians, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So when we think about Jesus Christ coming to live on this earth, and then he died on the cross, and he was buried, 3 days later, what did he do?
He rose again.
He was raised up. And so when we are baptized with Christ, what does it mean we have done? We have done what?
Died.
We have died. And then we are buried with him. And then we are raised up with him. So what does it mean that we've died with Christ?
The old way of doing things is dead.
Okay, we are dead to our old self. The old self is dead. We're dead to sin. We're dead to the law. And then we've been raised up with him to walk in newness of life. Now, how does this relate to water baptism? And we're saying here that he's not literally talking about our water baptism in verse 12, but how does this relate to our water baptism?
It's water.
It's a what?
It's a picture.
It's a picture. So when you talk about being baptized, and the word baptizo literally means into the water, and if you're giving a picture, you need to know what that's supposed to be a picture of to see if it's really giving that picture, right? So the picture is here we are, and normally someone's there baptizing us. And what does this person do with us?
Puts us under the water.
He lays us back, and we go under the water, don't we? And so we go actually under the water, and then he brings us up out of the water. And what does that show?
Death and resurrection.
That's right. That shows this dying and being buried, and then 3 days later rising from the dead. And it shows that rebirth, that resurrection. And so when you're talking about true biblical baptism, this is the picture it's showing. So, and I don't want to get into a big discussion about, you know, mode of baptism, but when you know what it's supposed to be picturing, it makes a difference in how it's done, doesn't it? Because I was raised in a denomination that sprinkled and sprinkled babies, christened babies, and which, you know, was nothing to me. And it was just a consecration to my parents. I know they didn't think that saved me, but a lot of people do think that. But I was baptized by baptizo into the water, because if it doesn't matter that you give this picture, then what does that make important? It's saying there's something about the water. You know, that it's just the fact that you had some water, you got wet somewhat, that's baptism. And so that's not giving the picture that scriptural baptism gives. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. And when we were in Israel, you could go and get baptized in the Jordan River. There's a huge, there's a very commercial place there and everything. And a lot of people in our group were getting baptized, and most of them had already been baptized, but it was the Jordan River. And I said, Daddy, because I know how my dad is, he's so practical. I said, Daddy, you going to get baptized in the Jordan? He said, no, mine took the first time. He said, I don't need to go swimming. And so, anyway, it's just this picture that it's giving. But here in Colossians 2:12, it's talking about our identification with Christ, and that when we are baptized into the water, that identification with Christ that happens on the inside that no one can see, that's the picture on the outside that people can see what's happened in your life. Now, we also talked about, or Paul talked about in chapter 2, circumcision. And what was he talking about with circumcision here?
He was explaining the difference between the old covenant with the circumcision and the new.
Okay, because the old covenant was the sign of the covenant, was a physical circumcision of the body, right? Mm-hmm. The new covenant, we're a circumcision
of the heart.
It's a circumcision of the heart. And so you can't see that circumcision, but you should be able to see the effects of that circumcision in your life. And so it's a circumcision. When it says made without hands, it's actually a circumcision by the Spirit of God. So this week, and we looked at verses 16 through 23, and then you're supposed to start your observation worksheet or do your observation worksheet on chapter 3. And we're not going to discuss chapter 3 this morning, because we're going to spend two more weeks on that anyway. So I really want us to look at this last half of this chapter. And I just want to read here Colossians 2, verses 16 through 23. It says, Paul says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom, in self-made religion, in self-abasement, and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So those are the verses that we want to look at this morning. And as we look at those, of course, the most obvious thing we need to look at first is that word therefore. And whenever that word therefore is there, it causes you to do what? To stop and look where? Look back at what was just said. And so when we think about what was just said, and we just talked about the majority of what had just been said as far as our baptism, our identification with Christ, this circumcision made without hands. And then he says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. What is he saying, therefore? Why? What does that mean?
Because Christ triumphed over all things with his death.
Okay. And all things includes what?
Everything.
Everything. And especially the thing that he's talking about here as in the what?
Traditions
and the law, right? Because with the law came lots of traditions that people added to that too. And he does talk about in verse 8 where he talks about, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. And we saw that phrase elementary principles of the world used also in verse 20. And do you remember what that means as when you did the word study?
Are you talking festival?
No, I'm talking about the elementary principles of this world. This was okay. A word study from like lesson seven probably, but like week before last. But when he talks about those traditions of men according to the elementary principles of the world. We did a word study on that.
Basics.
Yeah. It had to do with those ceremonial ordinances of Mosaic law. Remember that? And those just go hand in hand with tradition, don't they? Mm-hmm. And so he's saying, be careful that nobody takes you captive through that. And then he goes through in verses 8 through 15 and explains about who we are in Christ and what we have in him. And what is the bottom line? What do we have in Christ?
Completeness.
Completeness. We are 100% complete in Christ. Therefore, we don't need any law placed on us other than the law that's written where? In God's word that he said was on tablets of stone, but now it's written on our hearts. And so we have a tendency to want to go back to those tablets of stone, don't we? We want to go back to those ceremonial ordinances. We want to go back to those traditions and those things that we do, those things that we can see and call it religion, call it godliness and righteousness. But God says we are 100% complete in Christ and we don't need any law other than the one written on our hearts. Therefore, don't take on traditions and laws of men to control you or to try to sanctify you. Because that's what we do, isn't it? That we say if we do this, then it makes us righteous. And we like to be able to do A, B, and C, and now we can say, okay, now I'm righteous. Mm-hmm. And that's not how it works. And Paul talks about that, how you can do all these things in verse 23, but they are no value against the flesh. What is our weapon against the flesh?
Christ.
His death on the cross. He killed it. He killed the flesh. And so Christ is what we need to battle the flesh. And so when we look at verse 16, when he says, don't let anyone judge you regarding these things, and you mentioned festivals, Sarah Beth, It talks about in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath day. And the question was asked in our homework, do you think those were Gentile things or Jewish things, and why or why not? Which I think is kind of an unfair question before we actually look into it, you know.
But it did say, what do you think?
Right, and it is, what do you think? And then you can say what you think, and then you look it up, find out if you're right or wrong. But if you're just looking at this and you don't do a word study, but you're just looking at the scripture, what are some clues that tell you which one it is?
At the end it says Sabbath day.
Okay, and the Sabbath day relates to what?
Jewish tradition.
Jewish tradition and the law, because we did look at the law this week, the commandments, where it talks about the Sabbath. And so that is your one of your first clues that these are Jewish traditions. And then in verse 17, it says, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. And what do we know about the law?
It was a shadow.
Yeah, it was the schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And, you know, I was thinking about, there's a song out right now, and I can't think of who sings it. And it says, I want to make much of you, Lord. And I think about how we're supposed to make much of Christ. But God gives us these pictures of Christ. And what do we end up doing?
Distorting them.
We end up making much of the thing, the symbol, and forgetting about Christ. And we do that with so many things. And that's what he was talking about with circumcision. What were they doing? Making much of the symbol. And what did we learn that circumcision was to picture, and why circumcision? Why at that place on the body?
That's where the seed came from.
That's where the seed of man comes from, and that is where a seed was promised that was going to, it was the seed of the Messiah that was promised to Abraham. And so, one that would rule all the nations. And so, that was the symbol, that was a remembrance of the promise of the Messiah.
The one thing that I learned from studying the word studies on circumcision, baptism, and the certificate of debt, again, it just reiterated to me how precise God is.
Yeah.
And he's so orderly. It's just...
it's amazing. And I learned, and that's one of the things I learned about God when I did the precept study on Genesis part one. And a lot of people don't like Genesis parts one and two, especially part one, because they're very scientific. And Dr. Kurt Wise does the videos. And the thing that I learned so much from that was how orderly our God is.
He's a God of precision.
Yes, absolutely.
Down to the tiniest, minute detail.
And everything means something. Nothing is just... just capricious, or, you know, it's nothing's just because. And so, it's really, but that's what we do, is God gives us a picture or a symbol, and then we make much of the symbol and end up losing Christ and not making much of him. And that, I think, is really the essence of what Paul is warning them about here. And so when we looked at food, drink, festival, new moon, Sabbath day. We looked at some scriptures that had to do with those. And what were those talking about? What is Paul talking about when he says, don't let anyone act as your judge in regard to food or drink or festival, new moon, or Sabbath day?
Well, the Jews had all these laws, not only the laws that were in the Old Testament, but they had added things to them. And so there was don't eat this, don't eat that, don't touch this, don't touch that. And probably the new believers were like, okay, so what do we do and what don't we do?
Right.
How do we, you know.
And we saw some specifics about food.
Yeah.
How things were, there were two categories of food.
Clean and unclean.
Clean and unclean, which boils down to edible and inedible. But then we looked at New Testament scriptures that talked about how everything that God made is good. And why do you call it unclean when God made it and gave it to us? And I don't think we looked at that passage in Acts where Peter has the vision of the like the sheet coming down and all the unclean animals in it. And he's like, well, wait a minute. I can't eat that. I've never eaten anything unclean. But that's when he says, everything is clean, everything that God gives
and
us.
And that's just another picture of how precise God is.
Right.
And that, you know, there were three types of law, the moral, the civil, and the ceremonial. And he was again reiterating to the Jews, okay, your ceremonial law, I ripped the curtain. The veil
right.
is open.
Because everything in that tabernacle, that was the center of ceremony, right?
Mm-hmm.
Everything in that was a picture of what?
Christ.
Jesus Christ.
Of Christ. Mm-hmm. And people can get so wrapped up in the ceremony, in those ordinances, and doing things that they think are making them righteous, and they miss the fact that the veil was torn and Jesus Christ made it where we can all just boldly walk into that. Can you imagine how horrifying that was to them, that the idea that just some ordinary, not only just some ordinary Jew, but a Gentile could walk into the Holy of Holies?
Not fall over dead?
Yeah.
And that goes back to how that used to be the dwelling place of God. It
right.
was right there in the Holy of Holies.
And New Covenant, where's the dwelling place of God?
Inside of us.
In us. Your body's
Amen.
The temple of God. Woo, that gives me chills. So we looked at some scriptures in Deuteronomy, Exodus, Leviticus, all having to do with festivals and new moons. And these were all what kinds of things?
Traditions.
Right. And traditions, but also ceremonial. They were ceremonial laws. They had to do with the Mosaic law. And so if you weren't sure whether or not these were Jewish or Gentile things he was addressing, then once you look up those scriptures, you realize that he's talking about, again, these ceremonial things from Mosaic law. Now, the majority of people, I believe, in the church at Colossae were Gentiles.
Yeah.
Well, what problem do you see going on here?
If they were being told, they had someone that was saying.
And we saw that in Romans, too. And what were they called?
Judaizers.
They say, yes, you were saved by faith in Christ, plus keeping the law. You must keep the law. And so you can see the effect of this idea of these Judaizers who are trying to place Mosaic law on believers. And Paul is saying, don't be taken captive by this, and don't be defrauded of your prize. So, excuse me.
Can you imagine having to think that you still had to keep the law? Even now today?
Well, not only that, what about a poor Gentile that wasn't raised knowing all these laws? And so, you know, they didn't know. And that's why Paul's teaching them constantly. And it was amazing to me how many scriptures that we looked up in the New Testament were Paul's epistles. And he's saying this. And I thought, it made me realize, wow, this was really a thing. He had to say it over and over and over again, that you are complete in Christ. You don't need the law. And so, when he says, don't let anyone act as your judge and with respect to these, why is no one to act as your judge with respect to these? Scripturally, why is no one to be your judge?
Because Jesus had the power and the greatness. He is over anyone who claims to be a judge.
And all those things, those clean and unclean foods, those festivals, new moons, the Sabbath, the observing the Sabbath. What did those belong to?
They were the old covenant.
That is old covenant. Those belong to the old covenant. And we saw Jesus says the Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath. This is the new covenant. And Jesus is the Lord of the new covenant. Atonement comes through his sacrifice, not through what kind of sacrifices?
Animal.
And we looked at scriptures a lot in Hebrews and other places where we saw these animal sacrifices, these burnt offerings that were made. That was a covering for sin under the old covenant. But the Messiah has come, and Jesus was the Passover lamb. And that's what I love about Hebrews. It tells, it's so explicit about that one sacrifice for all time. So we don't need those animal sacrifices anymore. We're new covenant. Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. So we don't have to offer sacrifices anymore. Why?
Because Jesus
He paid it all. His sacrifice was perfect. It's no more. Don't have to do it anymore. He was the perfect sacrifice. And so we don't have to do that anymore. There's no, it's not necessary to do that because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. Amen. And we couldn't do it, but he could and he did. The law's been fulfilled. It's complete. And so that's why those sacrifices had to keep being offered because that blood didn't take away the sin. There was just a covering there. But now the perfect sacrifice was made. It completely took away the sin. So don't let anyone be your judge about what you can eat or drink or observing these festivals, these new moons, all of those festivals and feasts that they observed. That every single thing they did was to point to the Messiah. Okay, let's look in where he says in verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. What are some things there that, what are the things that he is concerned about defrauding them of their prize?
Self-abasement.
Okay, and he says, What about self-abasement? Doing what with it?
Oh, delighting in it.
Delighting in self-abasement. We're going to talk about each one of these, but I just want to list these. First, delighting in self-abasement. Then what else?
Worship of angels.
Okay, worship of angels. All right. What's the other thing he says that he's concerned will defraud them of their prize?
Visions.
Okay. He talks about visions you've seen. Okay. And then what's the other thing in verse 19? Because he says in...
Not holding fast to the head.
Right. And that where it says visions he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, that's related to the vision. So I didn't put that separate. And then what did you say, Sherry?
Not holding fast to the head.
Not holding fast to the head. Okay. So delighting in self-abasement. Worship of angels, visions you've seen, not holding fast to the head. Okay, what did you learn from the word study about self-abasement? What does self-abasement mean?
Having a humble opinion of oneself.
All right, that sounds like good. That sounds like something we're supposed to do. What was the problem?
It's like a pride in your humbleness.
Yeah. They were delighting in it.
Yeah, that's an oxymoron, isn't it?
Yeah.
Delighting in self-abasement. And I remember, we do work in Romania, and we were talking about someone, and so sometimes when Matthew says things in English, it's cute the way it's said, but he was talking about somebody, he said, they're proud of their humble. And that's what you're talking about, being proud of your humility. Once you're proud of it, you automatically don't have it. You lost it.
Of a comedian that I know, and what he said was, "Well, I'm a million times as humble as thou art."
Yeah,
you know. But when I read on in the concordance about self-abasement, it said it was derived from two words. The first, which meant of low degree of self-abjectivity and servility. And that, to me, went a lot deeper into the...
Than just humility.
Making yourself little on purpose.
Right.
And then the second part was in the part of the heart or the faculty of judging.
And you know what I see in this, too? Do you think that happens today?
Yes.
Because I see so many people that... this whole self-esteem thing just gets on my nerves. Because really and truly, low self-esteem is a form of pride.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you think about someone with low self-esteem, what is their focus always on?
Me.
Self.
Themselves and how everyone else sees them and how everything relates to them. Mm-hmm. It's subtle, but it's pride. It's still pride. The root is pride. And this whole, I'm nobody, I can't do anything. That's, to me, that's this delighting in poor, pitiful me, delighting in self-abasement. Mm-hmm. And it just automatically doesn't work when you talk about, it is, it's being proud of your humble, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And, you know, this is one of those things that, do we see a picture? It just came to my mind, a picture of this in Scripture, mm-hmm. in the Gospels.
Oh, was it when they were arguing over who could be, the disciples were arguing over who could be first in heaven or sit next to, on the right and the left? The two brothers, James and John, wanted to sit on either side of Jesus in heaven.
And that's a good example. I was thinking about the two prayers in the synagogue.
Oh, yeah.
What did the Pharisee say?
Oh, I'm so glad I'm not like that guy over there.
Yeah, and he's praying to God, but he's out loud where everybody can hear, and you know, and just lifting himself up, and but trying to appear as if he's righteous and humble. And so this whole idea of delighting in self-abasement, and you know, anything that's got self in it, we need to really, you know, put up the red flags and the stop signs and everything else, and stop and say, whoa, wait a minute. Am I putting too much emphasis on me? And which is always our tendency, isn't it? So then he talks about the, excuse me, the worship of angels. What are some things that you learned about angels? What are angels? Who are they? What can they do? What can they not do? Where did they come from?
They cannot save you.
Okay. Not only they cannot save you, but they cannot be saved.
And we're going to judge them.
Yes, it says we are going to judge angels.
Okay. One passage said that the law was mediated and spoken through the angels. They were messengers.
Okay. Yeah, and that's what you, that when you look up that word angel and do a word study, that's what it means. It's a messenger. They are messengers of God. And what about Jesus? What is Jesus' relationship to angels?
They are subject to him.
Angels are subject to Jesus. Who created angels?
God himself.
Yeah. They are created beings. And here again, we're worshiping the creature, the created, instead of the creator. And so is angel worship a new thing?
No.
You see that they were constantly dealing with that. We saw that in Revelation. Not that John worshiped the angel, but he did fall down to worship the angel because of the things that he had seen. And the angel immediately said, what?
Get up.
Don't worship me. Worship God. So we see that the worship of angels has been around for a long time. So why should we not worship them? They're really cool.
Well, the fact that they're subject to Jesus, one day they're going to be subject to us. You know, and
because we're only supposed to worship who?
God.
We're only supposed to worship God. And so, why, the question I think really is, why should we worship them more so than why shouldn't we? Why should we? They're not God. They're not Jesus. They didn't save me. They can't save me. You know what, and I think it was in Hebrews, it says, what angel has ever sent his son to die on the cross? No angel did that. Only God did that. Okay. So then we looked up a lot of scriptures on visions. And what did you learn about visions?
That God can give visions.
Okay, there are real visions. What was the problem here with visions that they had seen? What is the problem?
Well, it says that they were inflated without cause by the fleshly mind.
Okay. Inflated without cause. Again, what do we see?
Me.
Pride. Because there are, like Sherry said, there are visions. God gave visions, didn't he? Mm-hmm. And what are some other things you learned from the scriptures about visions?
They need to be according. They need to be according to God's word.
Okay, this was really important because it told us that even if a prophet comes and tells you something, and it comes true, what's the deal there? Someone comes and tells you something, it comes true, but what did the scripture warn us about?
That could be the Lord testing.
That it has to be tested, right? Against what?
God's word is the truth.
The truth, because he said, like, someone comes along and gives you a sign, and that sign comes true. Does that automatically mean that everything they say comes from God?
No,
because it talked specifically about those who went against the word of God, those that you cannot line up with the word of God. I don't care if they give you a sign and it comes true. That does not mean you believe everything they say. Everything they say still must be filtered through scripture. But what's the tendency? We see something fantastic and
it's the Lord.
Yeah. And I've mentioned this before. There was a revival, and I put that in quotation marks, near here several years ago. And people's fillings, like their silver fillings, were being turned to gold. And see, that was the sign that this was real. Well, you know what? We were talking about having dental problems before class started. I want God to heal my tooth. Put the tooth back. Don't give me a gold filling. It's still a filling. You know? What? Gold fillings? And so that like seems like it really happened. It's like whether it did or not, I don't know. Was it there? Don't know. But then, let's say people's fillings really did turn to gold. But then, if every single thing they were saying was not from the Word of God, what does that mean?
It comes from Satan.
Yeah, there's two choices. It's not from God. You're either a true prophet of God or you're a false prophet. And it doesn't come from God. It's only one other place for it to come from. And so, do we see in Scripture that he has power to perform signs and wonders? Especially just coming out of the Revelation study, we know a lot of power. He makes that statue speak. A statue speaks. That's a pretty incredible sign there, wouldn't you say? And a lot of people fall for it, don't they? You've got to line it up with the Word of God. And so people see visions and they have this tendency, it says taking a stand on visions. What do people take a stand on sometimes instead of the Word of God?
Their feelings. Mm-hmm.
Their feelings, their experiences. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't line up with Scripture. And so we can't stand on that. We can't take a stand on that. If it doesn't line up with Scripture. Do you think that visions still happen today?
Oh, yes.
Absolutely. I firmly believe they do. I know that they do. And whenever you pray for Muslims, that is really a way that God is using in these last days to reach Muslims, because they're in countries where there's so much oppression, there's so little testimony of him for people, and yet Muslims are seeking. A lot of them are seeking the truth, and they have respect for Jesus because in their scriptures, Jesus is a prophet to be respected. And you hear testimonies coming out of the persecuted church all the time about someone seeing a vision of Jesus and then that being the catalyst to their being saved. And absolutely, it happens. I believe that. But we have to be careful that someone doesn't come and say, I had this vision. And number one, we have to be careful that there's not pride involved. Mm-hmm. And then we have to be careful that the Word of God is involved. And it doesn't go against God's Word. Now, in verse 19, he says, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Now, we looked at the same picture that's given in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this picture of, and we talked about it a few weeks ago too. There's a picture of the this body, and it's the body of who?
Christ.
The body of Christ. And what do we mean when we say the body of Christ?
The church.
The church, not the church building, but the church, the people, which is made up of believers. So they're pictured as this body. And who is always the head?
Jesus.
Christ is the head of the body. Christ is always the head of the body. And so we've got to remember that to hold fast to the head. Now I want to look at Ephesians. Turn over to Ephesians. It comes before Colossians. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to look at verses 11 through 16. It says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Now, how do these two passages relate? What Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, and this passage in Ephesians. How do those two passages relate?
Holding fast to the head, the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God.
Okay, again, this idea that Christ, the church, believers are a body, one body, one body signifying unity, and the head is Christ. And everything that the body needs is supplied by what or who? By Christ, by the head. Christ is the head of the body, supplies all we need. How does that relate to what Paul is talking about in these in this passage in Colossians chapter 2?
He's saying you don't need all of that.
Okay. Those festivals, new moons, don't eat this, do eat this, those traditions, those ceremonial ordinances of the Mosaic Law, those are not going to make you righteous. They're not going to save you, and they're not going to make you righteous. They pointed you to whom?
Christ.
They pointed you to Christ. So once you see Christ, it's just like if you're traveling, you're going somewhere, and you see a sign that says, let's say you're going to Jacksonville, and you see the sign says Jacksonville that way. So you just stop there and you admire the sign. You know, and you wash the sign and you make sure there's no weeds growing around the sign. Have you been to Jacksonville?
Mm-mm.
No, you saw the sign pointing to Jacksonville. So go to Jacksonville. You know, all these signs pointed to Christ. So don't forget, He's the head. He's the one that supplies the body, not those laws and traditions. Those are not what make us complete. It's Him. It's only Him. He is the one that causes us to grow up. And that's, it talks about that here in this passage in Ephesians. What are some signs here of spiritual immaturity?
Probably the worship of angels. Those kinds of...
Oh, I'm talking about in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And in this passage in Ephesians, what does it say here are signs of spiritual immaturity?
Acting like children.
Okay.
Being caught by every wind of doctrine.
Okay. And it gives this picture. Here's waves of the ocean. And on top of every wave, there's this crazy new teaching. And you're just tossed from one to the other to the other. Okay. That's a sign of spiritual immaturity. Being taken in by what?
Trickery.
Trickery of men, craftiness, deceitful scheming. All that you could put under what?
Lies
and false teaching, right? False teachers, that's what they teach. That's their specialty, is lies. So you see this picture of spiritual immaturity, and it's got to do with what they're learning, what they're being taught, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that spiritual maturity comes from speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So learning from Christ and what He tells us to do and what He tells us that we have. You know, I'd like to add some things to that list of spiritual immaturity. One of them is saying everything you think on Facebook.
Mm-hmm.
Spiritual immaturity.
Or using Facebook as communication.
Right, right. And I'll just be honest with you. Whenever I receive an invitation, and I put that in quotes, to whatever, and it's Facebook, you know, if it's like an event, that's different, you know, an event's different, you know, but if it's like a, supposed to be like a personal thing, and it's a Facebook invitation, I don't consider that personal, and so I'm so much more likely to disregard it, because you don't feel a connection there, you don't feel like you've been personally invited. It was just easy, because you were in their thing, you know. And again, like an email invitation, to me, that's personal too, because you, like, I mean, if it's, when I say an invitation, those nice ones they have now, you know, that are like a real invitation, you really it's open it, but you don't waste paper. I love Evites. I use Evites all the time. But I'm talking about just that mass, there it is. You know, that's not personal. And like Sonia said, don't try to communicate with people that way. And, you know, but especially don't say everything you think. You know, don't get into this Facebook war, war of words on Facebook. That's a sign of immaturity. And so just anything that comes along, and you know, you can get into that too. You can get into this, these all these doctrines and deceitful scheming and trickery and all, because you might say something spiritual or say something about a scripture or even post a scripture, and then you might have people comment and saying, well, this is what I think about that or whatever. And I can remember, this was a year or two ago, there was a discussion about abortion on there, and I was so proud of Crystal and her response to that. And just, you know, because people are like, well, I don't think, you know, I think this or I think that. And Crystal was very, very loving and methodical and scriptural with what she said about abortion. And, you know, we can use it as an opportunity to do something good, but let's don't do something bad with it. And so the problem here, one of the things that Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 2 that will defraud, keep defrauding you of your prize, is not remembering that Christ is the head. Now, we didn't look at scriptures about rewards. I think Kay just mentioned in the lesson about that there were scriptures about Christians getting rewards and losing rewards. And we want to make sure we understand that rewards are not the same as salvation. Mm-hmm. And that we can receive rewards, but then scripture is clear that we can lose those rewards too. But we won't lose our salvation. Okay, we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And I'd just like to read that too real quick. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own consciences with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. How does this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4 compare with Colossians chapter 2, the passage we looked at today?
If you focus on godliness and spiritual discipline, you will be able to determine or be able to see these things that are not godly and that pull you away from what is true.
Okay. How else does it compare?
Well, it talks about them turning back to their weak and worthless elemental things. And the same thing here, it's telling them to stay away from that.
Yeah, it's kind of another list, isn't it, of the things. There's a list in Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 of things, these things. You know, what are some things listed here that he talks about?
Listening to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons.
Okay.
Hypocrisy, liars.
And what's another name for demons?
Angels.
Bad angels. Mm-hmm. Okay, so when people are worshiping angels, is it always a good angel?
No.
No. And, okay, so talking about the doctrines of demons. Then verse 3, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared. How do some of these things compare with today?
You still see a lot of this kind of stuff today.
I think that even more so, especially when I think about the abstaining from foods, which God has created. There is a huge thing now to be what?
Organic and
vegan.
Yes.
Be vegan. And what is vegan?
No animal products whatsoever.
Like no leather shoes, no dairy, no animal products at all are you to use. No killing animals.
Or even taking advantage of an animal.
Right.
Milk, that takes advantage of the cow.
Right. And so, you know, that I thought about that immediately when I read this thing about abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared.
But I think it's like, even as far as organic and how everything, you know, it's, if you aren't completely and wholly organic, then you are doing such a disservice to your family and you're not taking care of your
kids. It's really a religion. It really is a religion.
And I kept thinking,
it can be, yeah.
But they're not concerned with their spiritual health.
Exactly.
And
immediately in my mind.
What comes out of their mouth.
Exactly. And immediately in my mind, I'm thinking about people that I know that spend so much time on this whole organic thing and so little time mm-hmm. in the Word of God and have the appearance of godliness and like I said, can make it into a religion. And I mean, I know people that say it is impossible for you to get nutrition from the food as it is produced today. And you can read all this stuff
that say
it's impossible. And we're actually what? Living longer than ever.
Right.
but it's impossible to get proper nutrition. So you can eat whatever you want to, but then take this little supplement that has it all compacted. And I saw there's this thing I saw on TV about this blueberry stuff that's like all these different things that, and it said like this one pill has, I don't know, I'm just gonna say like 300 quarts of blueberries in this one pill. I looked at Billy, I said, I'd rather eat 300 quarts of blueberries.
and that goes back to our generation that has to have a quick fix for everything. Don't go to the problem and fix the problem.
Right.
Fix the symptom.
Right.
And you can do it with this pill.
Yeah. And so here's the thing. Is God not God still? You know, is he not able to give us the nutrition that we need? And if we couldn't, if we couldn't do it, don't you think he would, like, do something about that or show us how? But, I mean, I just refuse to believe that, you know, that a plant that grows out of the ground is so much worse for me because of all the stuff that's been done to it or, you know, whatever. And so, whatever. People go for it. But it's like Sarah Beth said, when you are so much more concerned about that, because you know what? We can pamper and baby these bodies all we want, and what's still going to happen?
They're
going to
die.
They go die. Might be skinny and beautiful when you die, but you're going to die. So, you know, don't be spending so much time on those things that don't matter, that don't count for eternity. And remember that Christ is ahead. And then when you look over here in First Timothy, when it talks about bodily discipline is only of little profit. So does it pay to exercise?
Yes.
Yeah, it does. Again, you can be buff, but you're still going to be dead. Okay. But it says bodily discipline is of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for what? For all things. And so we can see today where this whole exercise thing. I mean, there are churches that, you know, build gyms mm-hmm. for their members, for their congregation to work out at. Heaven forbid you should go to a gym where those sinners go and meet somebody and make a relationship with them and win them to the Lord. No, bring those people to the Christian gym, you know, but I mean, you know, can we not just mess up everything? Yes. And, I mean, yeah, does bodily discipline profit? Yeah, we won't take care of this temple as best we can. But don't make much of the temple and not make much of the God who inhabits the temple.
Amen.
But it's just always our tendency to do that. And that's why Paul, I think, warns over and over in Scripture in all these epistles we looked at. So when we look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, what is he talking about here? How does Paul really kind of summarize all of these things, that can defraud you of your prize? What does it all kind of come down to being?
Self-made religion.
Because mm-hmm. one person says you have to do this, this, and this to be right. But then the problem is somebody else tells you what?
No, you have to do this.
No, it's this you have to do. And so, you know, you think about these Gentiles that weren't brought up with the law. And now you try to place law on them. What do we have now? We have a whole generation of people who are unchurched, who have never been to church. They don't know that you're supposed to wear a tie to church. Does anybody really still do that? I guess they do. But, I mean, does anybody really tell people you have to wear a tie? Or, you know, they don't know that, you know, that our rules and regulations. And, you know, we want to bring them here and then Christianize them instead of letting Christ, the head, transform them. Right. Let Christ supply all those things that they need. But we want to put those laws on them. And it never works out very well, does it? So what is the bottom line of this self-made religion? What good is it, according to Paul here?
It's no good at all.
Yeah, it's of no value against fleshly indulgence. And we're going to see next week what helps with what is of value with fleshly indulgence. But he's telling us all those things. Because isn't that what we think? We think if somebody's doing this thing, then we need to tell them to stop doing it. And then they'll be okay.
But I do think we are supposed to explain to them why they don't have to do it.
Right. And to let them know they've got the power to say no.
Right.
The power within them. But what we tend to do is if we can make the outside look good, then what are we doing again? We're back to circumcision.
Yep, that's right.
We're just washing the outside of the cup. Yeah. Still filthy on the inside.
But yeah. We're back to where we can say, let me check your circumcision. Okay, you're in. But this circumcision is of the heart that we can't see. And it's a work that Christ does. The Spirit of God circumcises our hearts. And so we have got to hold fast to the head. Just hold fast to Christ, because it's Him. It's all about Him. Does anybody have any questions or comments based on what we looked at today?
Coming from Seattle, this whole, the vegan thing, it is a
religion. Oh, I know, because you know what? When we lived there, people didn't know about crystal. Like, there was a crystal shop next to the interior design place where I worked in Silverdale. But over here, it wasn't all that stuff. Crystals and all weren't out and all that. It seems to kind of start over there. I think maybe because of the Asian influence. But I bet in Seattle, that's a big deal.
Yeah. I get, Brian is from Texas. And so, like, you know, he
the anti-vegan state.
Oh, yeah. I was a vegetarian, actually, before I met him. And his mom plopped this huge T-bone steak down on my plate. And I hadn't eaten meat in 2 years. And she was just like, you're just weird.
Meat is a religion in Texas.
Yes. Well, and it's not. You know, coming from Seattle, you're like, okay, you don't eat meat. You don't eat, you know, it's not cool. It's, you have the veggie burger, and you have the, and jokingly from his family, I get called the tree-hugging dirt worshiper, because that's what everybody does. So, you know, and down here, it's completely different. I mean, meat and fried chicken and all that. It's,
yes, and if we eat vegetables, they're fried.
Yes, or tattoos down here.
Bacon.
Yes. Yes.
Or better yet, fat back. Yeah, I don't cook like that, but
oh, I do.
I don't. I like to eat. I like to treat myself and eat like that, but I just don't like to make. I don't like to clean up the mess that it makes. But I mean, and I try. You know, I try to eat healthy, but I don't go crazy and overboard with it. In fact, I've said something about on Facebook, but I love key lime Greek, the Oikos key lime yogurt. Mm-hmm. And somebody was like, well, what about all the sugar? I'm like, come on, just live a little. Just a little. It's got like, you know, 20 grams of protein in it and 160 calories. And you can eat it and go like it's a meal. And just give me just that little bit of sugar. It's just a little. So, I mean, I like balance. And isn't that what the Christian walk is? Balance.
Moderation in all things.
Yeah. Yeah. So, so you are no longer vegetarian?
No, I'm not. I'm not allowed to be a vegetarian. So,
what about when you go home? What about when you go home?
My parents are extremely healthy. So, it, you know, I can eat my granola and that kind of stuff.
But it's store-bought?
No, actually, it's homemade. It's homemade granola, and, you know, but it's you see that a lot, is that it's the worship of, you know, you esteem the animals to a point where they're like, oh, you know, don't harm them. Let them free range. Do whatever animals need to do. It's very different. But that's, I don't know why that's taken a hold there, but that is. And you see this huge generation of unchurched people.
I think it could be because of the Asian influence.
Yeah. It might be, but it's, like, there's people who are my age who you talk about Jesus, and they don't, other than the cuss word, you know, using his name in vain, they've never heard of that. They never.
Right.
And people are just, when I said that to my church here, they were like, what do you mean? Nobody, they've never heard of the name of Jesus. Well, I'm like, no, I'm serious.
Right here in Camden County, I have talked to people and shared the gospel, and they have said, I have never heard that. Mm-hmm. And you tell other church people that, and they're like, oh, that's a lie.
No,
live in this world and not hear about Jesus. And I'm like, admit it, y'all.
I'll tell you that, and this is how sheltered I was when I got married and moved to Washington State right away, a week after I got married. And one of the other wives on the submarine, we were going to have like some, you know, like a halfway night party or something, and going to have a theme or whatever. And we're talking about how everybody would dress. And she said, I don't even own a dress. I've never had a dress. And I'm thinking, and in my mind, I'm thinking, what did you wear to church? I mean, that just like blew my little South Carolina mind out of the water, that this girl, she was a girl, had never owned a dress. And so, anyway, that, you know, you do, we have to stop assuming that people know him because they don't.
Or have even heard. Mm-hmm. So yeah. Many have never heard that Jesus was killed and buried and resurrected for our wrongs.
Well, you know, when my granddaughter had to go, had RSV, and the doctor's office wanted to put her in the hospital and have her watched back a few months ago, and they sent up a transport from the children's hospital in Jacksonville to take her, and she's this tiny little thing on this big stretcher. So I had to ride with her, and I couldn't ride in the back. I had to ride up front, and so I'm talking to the driver and just, you know, trying to see where he is and everything. And I said, well, I asked him about his family and all. And I said, well, do you and your wife attend church anywhere? And he said, nope. And so, okay, Lord, where do I go from here? But when you ask a question like that, to me, mm-hmm. that question, it helps you know where they are. And it does, it helps you know where to go next. So don't talk about churchy stuff. He don't have a clue. So, you know, and, so we ask those questions, but we have to be careful that we don't say, if he goes to church, that I just leave it at that and say, oh, okay, he's good.
Yeah.
Because isn't that that's what we tend to do. And we can't do that because, y'all, our churches are filled with lost people. They are filled with lost people. And that's why we say that Christians look like the world, because in reality,
they are
the world because they're not Christians. And so we have to talk about people who claim to be Christians versus just they are Christians. So anyway, so let's go ahead and we'll close in prayer and watch our DVD. Sarah Beth, would you mind closing in prayer?
Dear Holy Father, Lord, I do thank you, Father, that you've given us your word. And Lord, I thank you for the book of Colossians. Father, what great instructions you have given us through it, Lord. And I just pray that, Lord, that we would grow in you, Father, and that we would not be swayed by what this world tries to throw at us, whether it's the what we eat or how much we take care of our bodies, Father, that if our soul does not belong to you, Father, that it is all in vain and it's all for nothing. I pray, Lord, that for me, it has been very difficult to balance my life with my studies this week, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, I know I can't be the only one. And I just ask you, Father, to please help us, especially this springtime and towards the end of the school year for moms and for parents, Lord, that you would help us to be very diligent in our studies, Father. And I also pray, Father, that we would not be, you know, not just be doing it to do it, you know, to say that we've done an inductive Bible study. Father, Lord, I pray every single time we sit down to study your word, Father, that one, that we understand that it is a awesome privilege, but Lord, that we would really just do it wholeheartedly, not to check it off our list of all the things that we have to do. Lord, what a privilege it is to study your word, and help us to always remember that. In your holy, blessed name.